Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Greetings to each of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom you and I can have hope of being with him throughout eternity. It's a blessing to be here with you. We came primarily for the sharing in the loss of our sister Mary. I guess I reflect back, and my first visit here to Kansas was in 1971. And we've made numerous visits down through the course of the years, and it's a special privilege to be here with you. Brother David and Sister Mary have been special to us, my wife and I, and we're not here this morning to unduly lift them up, but rather to give praise to the Lord for their contribution, particularly on Brother David's part, to the work of Calvary Messenger. I have very much appreciated Brother David's contribution down through the course of the years on various pertinent subjects. And I guess I've just very much appreciated the objectiveness that I sensed in his comments. Someone has said that in the background to every successful man, there is a good woman. And I like to think that Brother David had that blessing. As I contemplated what the Lord would have me to say this morning, Brother Dwight had called me, I'm not sure, was it on Wednesday or was it Thursday? And to be honest with you, I felt pretty much at a loss as to what the Lord would have me to share this morning. And I guess it wasn't really settled until yesterday what that message should be. We're very appreciative of the life and testimony of the Miller family. Not only the Miller family, but of the church as a whole here this morning. And I guess I was trying to evaluate, as I tried to evaluate what could be said this morning that would spur us. And I guess at the onset I would like to say I realize there's quite a diversity here this morning represented in terms of Anabaptist expressions and so on, and perhaps there's those of you who are not necessarily identifying as an Anabaptist, but you're at least trying to make some effort of expression of Christianity. And so as I contemplated this thing, my mind went to the scripture in Hebrews 11. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. I'd like to read verse 13 as a text verse here this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 13. As I'm sure that we're acquainted with this particular chapter. In fact, I guess it'll be your Sunday school lesson next Sunday, at least the beginning of it. Verse 13 says like this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now let's go to a parallel verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. I've entitled the message, Stranger, Pilgrims and Strangers. I find it interesting in the verb usage here in verse 11, the last phrase, it says, they were strangers and pilgrims. Reference obviously being made to the patriarchs in the fore part of the chapter. And if you look in the Old Testament, there are many expressions by the patriarchs themselves that conveyed the thought and idea that they were a pilgrim on a journey to a holy place. For an example, let's look at the life of Abraham. In chapter 23 of Genesis, you read that Sarah passed away. And I find it significant that at that point, Abraham asks to buy a piece of land for a burying place. I find that significant. Kind of the sense that I would have had is that God had promised to him a place. But now, when Sarah dies, he asks to buy a piece of land for a burying place. I'm not quite sure how to decipher all of that. Other than to say that it somehow, it really does bear witness to the fact that Abraham didn't see a permanency in his dwelling here on earth, but rather that he was indeed a sojourner to a better place. Then I think of other of the patriarchs. We think of David, and in his prayer at the end, near the end of his life, at his prayer of dedication for the temple, he uses the word as a sojourner. I'm a sojourner. And as we could with profit look at the four part of this chapter, and if you read of the different patriarchs of old, it is obvious that they had this mentality of being a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. I'd like to ask us the questions. I'd like to ask a number of questions. And again, I say this within the context of not being judgmental, but rather to, regardless of where we identify and find our borders or what we perceive as being an expression of Christianity, I think it's the principle of seeing ourselves as a stranger and a pilgrim is very important. I would just like to ask you, and I ask the questions to myself, do you see yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim here in this life? Is it important that you see yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim? What is it about your life that would identify you as a stranger and a pilgrim? All of us, well, we influence each other, don't we? We really do. In my growing up years, there were those men who stood out as heroes to me. Heroes of the faith, as it were. And I think that's well and good. As I look at the scriptures and I evaluate, I guess the Apostle Paul has been a special one to me. My name being Paul, why, that's been special to me. And it is obvious from the scripture that the Apostle Paul considered and made life's decisions based on a stranger pilgrim concept. I'm challenged with that. We might just ask a question further. What is it that you're doing that would really convey that message, that you relate to the life and its issues and the issues of life, that you indeed are a stranger and a pilgrim? That's the burden of my heart this morning. And I like the NIV in the last portion of the 1 Peter 2:11 text. It says, live your lives, this is in the NIV, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, let's look a bit closer. I've got a number of points here that I feel that the scriptures would bear out clearly that are a part of a pilgrim or a stranger pilgrim concept. I observe here in verse 13, there's three words used here that stand out to me. It says there that these heroes of faith, they hadn't received the promises, but they saw them afar off. And it says they were persuaded of the promises. They embraced them, and they confessed them. I don't know what all goes through your mind when you think about the thought of being persuaded and embracing and confessing. But somehow it just seems to me this morning that that is such a genuine expression of faith. When you're persuaded, you know, we read in the book of Acts that in Paul's encounter there with, what was it, King Agrippa, I believe it was. And as Paul was expounding to him the way of God, Agrippa responds by saying, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But would to God that we would be more than almost persuaded. You know, when someone is persuaded about a fact of life, it brings about a corresponding action, doesn't it? When you're really persuaded about something, if you came home from this service this morning and your house was on fire, I don't think it would take much of a persuasion, much more of a persuasive talking into, as it were, that your house is on fire. It would bring an action. It would bring a response from you immediately as to what you could do to save the house, right? I'm sure it would. Like I say, I'm not sure what all is can be what all we can understand on this word of being persuaded and embraced and confessed. But it seems to convey the thought of being fully convinced, being confident. And these patriarchs of old moved and related to life's issues. They related to the call of God upon their lives from that perspective, being fully convinced. This is God's will for me. And I think that's the way, as God's people, we who profess and name the name of Christ, we too ought to relate to life's issues from that perspective. Now, I observe with interest another aspect. That's the first point that I see that's characteristic of a pilgrim and a stranger, is one who is persuaded, one who embraces, and one who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that, as Lord, you're looking to Him for direction in life. I think that's one of the first key points that I see here. Now, in verse 10 of this Hebrew 11, we read too, specifically a point that was said of Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for his city. Is it evident to those that we interact with, is it evident that we are looking for a city? Or do we come across as we're looking to build some kind of a castle here? We're looking at what's in this thing for me? What do we convey? Verse 14 and through 16 of this chapter as well, it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Jesus' own words were, I go to prepare a place for you. My question is, how often do we go through the course of a day? And how often do we think of our heavenly home? Or can we very easily go through the course of a day with very little thought? Is this the day of the Lord's return? Am I relating to life situations within the light of his return? It's said here of these patriarchs of old, this was a characteristic of these strangers and pilgrims, that decisions were made on the basis of looking for a city. As I look at the thing of the thought of being a stranger and a pilgrim, somehow it just seems to me that the thought of our conduct comes into keen focus in this whole consideration. Our conduct. I think we can't overemphasize the importance of our conduct, that our conduct is under the Holy Spirit's direction. And I think this finds out its practical expression in the everyday walk of life. You see, I believe it's more than just having a correct theological understanding. In fact, in the Calvary Messenger, the May 2010 issue, there was a book review by Brother Ken Miller from Stuart Straff on the book, it's David Purcell's book, Will the Real Theologians Sit Down? And Brother Ken writes in that his observation and his understanding of the message of David Purcell is that the essence of Christianity is a lifestyle that's patterned after Christ, his life, and his teachings. But the theologians of our day would say, the essence of Christianity is to believe that correct theological understanding is the essence of Christianity. And I guess I would just like to, I stand with our brother to say that it seems to me, while I'm not necessarily wanting to discount the importance of theological understanding, but somehow it does seem to me that our lifestyle, does it need a higher priority? I'm just wondering. Now, having said that, I'm thinking of, you know, unless we embrace that and make some practical applications to us, maybe silently we're giving more an assent that the theological understanding is the real essence of Christianity, more than what we'd like to say. And so I think that behooves every one of us, where we find ourselves in our station in life, our conduct is so important. You know, here just not long ago, a lady came to inquire about a mini barn. And so we went through the steps and added the options as the, what they were looking for and so on. And then when we came to the bottom line, one of the first comments was, well, this I can get this building for less money from someone else. And so as it resulted, I just assumed, well, this is probably one that we won't hear anything more about. But to my surprise, the following week, this lady calls again and wonders if I'm going to be in the office, that she'd like to come in and place an order. I said, yes, I plan to be there. And then so after she placed the order and the deposit was made, then I said to her, I said, you took me by surprise that you came back and ordered from us, because you had indicated to me, or at least I had understood, that our price was higher than what you were able to get the building otherwise. But then this is what she said. She said, I know you as Amish Mennonite, and I like your work ethic, and that's why I came back to place the order with you, because I knew that I'd get something good. We're known in the communities, in our community, as being good craftsmen. We're known as being good carpenters. Or we're known as good, whatever your trade may be. On this side of the house, you sisters, you're known in the community as being good cooks. You're known as being good homemakers. You're known as being faithful to your husbands. And I think that's on this side of the house too. We're known as being faithful to each other because of our understanding of the Word of God. We're known for that. But are we really known as being a stranger and a pilgrim? Are we known in that kind of way? You see, there's so many things that contribute to lifestyle. Our conduct. May I be as bold as to say that it reaches down to the way that we dress? May I be as bold as to say that it reaches even to our haircuts or the way we comb our hair? Is that being too bold? I'm just asking, does it reach those areas of life? I'm challenged as I think about the legion out of whom the Bible tells us that Jesus cast out the devils. And it says when they were cast out that this man was at the feet of Jesus, and it says he was in his right mind, and he was clothed. Somehow it seems to me, regardless of where we find the perimeters, it ought to reflect that we've been with Jesus, that there's been a change that's taken place, and that we are concerned and we are interested in pleasing the Lord, like it says here, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Does my life, my conduct, the way I dress, the way I conduct myself, does it really bear witness that I am, that I have been with Jesus, and that I am a stranger and a pilgrim? You know, as I reflect upon this thing of our conduct, our lifestyle, and you know, today we have what is called the pop culture of the day, you know. And I guess I have to say this, that Austin, our capital in Texas, is known as the weird city. They kind of pride themselves in being weird. And I guess it's an expression of, we are open, we accept any kind of expression that you feel comfortable in making. Well, I think as God's people, do we make decisions based on the influences, the fashions of the pop culture around us? Just a question for that. I think regardless of where we're at in our walk with the Lord and an identification of church body and so on, it's something that I believe the scriptures would teach we ought to give attention to. I really do believe that. But you know, more importantly, well, let me say it like this. Actually, when we talk about lifestyle and we talk about our conduct, it has to do with the doing aspect of Christianity. Perhaps I should have addressed the being aspect of Christianity first. Because you see, you can ever do so many right things, but without being in Christ, it's but vain. Yes, it is. Let's just take a little look at the idea of being in Christ. Turn with me to James 3, verse 17 and 18, that I think are probably one of the best expressions of being in Christ. Now, it identifies it here in this passage as the wisdom that is from above. But I think all of us would agree that Jesus Christ is wisdom. He is the wisdom. Verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Somehow it seems to me that the description that's given here of wisdom is characteristic of being in Christ. It says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You know, one who has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't know of any other way by which we can be washed and made clean other than through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be made pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know of no other way. Purity. You know, there's a lot of focus and attention given to our drinking water. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't be that way. There's a lot of emphasis placed on purity of water. And I don't think any one of us would be interested in drinking water that we know has been unduly exposed to poisons or anything of the sort, anything that would contaminate and be a detriment to us. I don't think any of us would be interested in that. But how much more in the spiritual sense? One who is in Christ is pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then it says, then peaceable. I think that's such an important aspect of being in Christ, that there's going to be a peaceableness about us. A peaceableness about us. Then it says, gentle. In fact, let me say it like this. The description that's given here, the sense that I have is that I treasure being among people that are described like this. I treasure that. I enjoy being around people like that. I remember some years ago, a man was attending our services, and it seemed like his priority was to pick some kind of a debateful subject after the service, and coming through in a very arrogant, boastful way, that the way I see it, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter what you think or anybody else thinks. And I think a goodly number of us, we kind of sighed some relief when he left. That's just the opposite side of what I see described here in these verses. Being in Christ. I think that this is so important. When we are in Christ, being in Christ, there'll be that desire to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. In other words, being real. There's probably no word from the Lord, from Jesus himself, that was more to the point than the issue of hypocrisy. I think the words of Jesus make it very, very clear how God views the thing of hypocrisy. So, the being aspect of a pilgrim and a stranger is very important. Now, another question that comes alongside of this thought is, as we face the various situations in life, sometimes we face some situations that seem difficult for us to decipher, and how would the Lord have us to move forward? And that is, the question comes to me, what would be the spirit of Jesus? What would be the heart of God in this matter? And I think that's a question that all of us need to ask in all of the decisions that we make. What would be the heart of God? As we sit down for this task or that task, what would be the heart of God? What would be his heart? Maybe it's to sisters, as you sit down to sew that dress. What would be the heart of God in how you make that dress? Is the heart of God to try and make myself attractive? To you, brethren, there's probably the challenges on the other side of trying to be doing something that makes you stand out as being handsome and so on. And what would be the heart of God? I think that's a question we need to look at. Now, there's one other thing that I see as an important aspect in considering the thought of being a stranger and a pilgrim, and that is what are we attached to? What are we attached to? Now, in our Sunday school lesson, at least in the Sunday school class that I was in, there was some reference made to that very thought and aspect. But I'd like to specifically read here in Hebrews 11, verse 23 and following. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So this morning we could ask the question, what are the things that attract you? What are the things that are attractive to you? You know, the devil, our enemy, makes attempts to make everything so attractive to us, like it's the right thing to do. It's the right decision to make. Generally, when we think about attractions, we think of something that we love. And that's connected to this thought. What are we attracted to? Is what the things that we are attracted to, does it lead us to God and how God would perceive it? Or do the things that draw our attention or that we're attracted to, would they actually steer us away from being in Christ and doing what he wants us to do? What are we attracted to? You see, the things that we are attracted to say a lot about us. Indeed, they do. The things we're attracted to do say a lot about us. In fact, sometimes I think that the message that we give of the things that we're attracted to speak louder to really where we are, what we are, than the words that we speak. I think that's accurately said. So this morning, this message is not intended to be in any way judgmental, but just rather to encourage all of us. Let's remember, we have been bought with a price. Let us glorify God in our spirit and in our soul and in our body. Shall we kneel for prayer? Dear God, we bow before you just now to thank you for this time of being together and looking into your word. We thank you that you clearly show us the path of life. You want your will to be known to us. Lord, give us hearts that want to do your will. I pray that you would bless this word to, first of all, to my heart and to each of us, that we might be the image of Jesus Christ that you would like to reflect in this world. I thank you that you don't give up on us, but that you work in us to bring forth that which you desire. So help us to cooperate with your working, to hear you, and to allow your Spirit to have free course in our hearts. Bless this congregation as they relate together, that this could be a lighthouse of the kingdom, that many more may come to the kingdom as a result of the ministry and the testimony that goes forth. Father, guard our attachments and help us to latch on to that which you desire and that you approve of and that would lead us in the right way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.